I invite you now to hear these words from the first chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul begins his letter with these reflections. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You probably know her name. Brené Brown is a professor, a lecturer, an author, and a podcast host with her own Netflix series. But Brené Brown first became well known for her 2010 TED Talk on the power of vulnerability, which she calls the core of shame and fear and the birthplace of joy and creativity. I love that. There's another video of Brené Brown's that I find both inspiring and challenging. It is on the subject of empathy. She begins by describing the work of nursing scholar Teresa Wiseman, who has developed four attributes of empathy. Perspective taking, that is, being able to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Non-judgment, the ability to stay out of judgment as you take that perspective. Recognition of emotion. And communication of support. Brown goes on to describe empathy as a sacred space in which we choose to join in someone else's pain or suffering. That is, empathy is a space in which we can say, "You are not alone in here." Then Brown offers this wise guidance. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with these words, "At least." At least. At least is a phrase we use to distance ourselves from emotional discomfort, to relativize someone else's suffering by putting it in comparison with some other experience. It is an understandable reaction. After all, it's not easy to join in someone else's suffering, to stand silently in that sacred and often tense place. We want to do something. We want to fix, to solve, to answer, to resolve, to remedy, to rectify, to have the answer. We want to speak the perfect words that will magically transport us from a place of suffering to a place of comfort. I found that temptation is particularly strong in moments of grief. Don't we at least grief? At least you had him for all those years. At least she's in a better place. At least you can have another child. But as Brown says, those words fall tragically short. And often even our attempts become barriers to empathy. God won't give you more than you can handle. The cliche begs for an at least. At least God won't give you more than you can handle. Like all of the cliches that we have confronted this month at Second, when we speak these words, we intend to be a source of inspiration. We desire to offer encouragement, to be strong, to take heart in the face of adversity. Unfortunately, the words rarely have that effect and often bring the polar opposite of empathy, shame. Shame is that sense of unworthiness. It goes beyond red-faced humiliation or guilt. Shame works its way into our deepest selves, suggesting that maybe if we feel that way, there's something wrong with us. If I'm still lost in grief, if I'm utterly overcome by pain, if I'm in an overwhelming place and can't work my way out of it, and you tell me that God would never give me more than I can handle, my conclusion might just be that something is deeply wrong with me, that I don't have enough strength or faith or trust, that I haven't prayed hard enough, that I'm just being weak, whiny, dramatic. One of the great gifts of the biblical witness to our time is its clear-eyed description of human life. In the pages of Scripture, we do not find a Pollyanna optimism that ignores the reality of suffering, thank God. One after the next, the Psalms are filled with this earnest pleading of faithful souls who have indeed had more than they could handle. Even the Apostle Paul, who writes so powerfully about the victory of Christ, the eternal weight of glory that awaits us, also offers honest testimony of his suffering and the reality of the suffering of those to whom he writes. At the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul does not mince words and he does not paint a rosy picture. Writing to his friends in Corinth, "We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." My friends, Christian faith is not wishful thinking. And I must say that I thank God for that, especially in these days when so many in our world are burdened with more than they can handle. I would suggest that all of us encounter situations in which more is placed on us than we can bear up by ourselves. For some, it may be temporary, a temporary situation of overwhelming pressure, of the burden of anxiety, of fear or pain. It may come and go with the passage of time. For others, it is a lifelong, daily struggle to bear the challenges that life brings. It is simply not true to say that we will be able to handle every situation and circumstance that this life may bring. Can you imagine saying to a grieving parent, God will never give you more than you can handle? Can you imagine speaking those words at the scene of a violent crime, or on the battlefields of war, or in the doctor's office following a difficult diagnosis? Can you imagine speaking those words today to frontline workers 10 weeks into the struggle? No, the cliche fails to carry the weight of life in this broken, often heartbreaking world. Beyond this experiential refutation, there is, I think, a deep theological deficiency in this morning's cliche. It comes in those first four words. They seem so innocent. God won't give you. Quite simply, this is not my picture of God. I don't believe that a God of grace gives us horrible, painful, hurtful experiences. And I confess that I would find little comfort in the caveat that God will stop giving us those experiences just before we reach our breaking point. Now, I think it's a mistake to suggest that God sits on the heavenly throne, divorced from human experience, casting down disasters and suffering, global pandemics like so many lightning bolts. So, what can we say about the presence and purpose of God in overwhelming times? First, I think we must acknowledge that suffering is part of life in this world. The promise of faith we find in Scripture is not that life will be easier or painless for those who trust God. In fact, the lives of God's saints often tell a very different story. God's most faithful are often given struggle and painful chapters. Nowhere in our sacred text do we find a guarantee that we will be able to handle by ourselves everything that life throws our way. What we do find is the promise that at all times, good or bad, God is with us. We do find the promise that we will never be abandoned, forsaken, left to face those inevitable struggles alone. What we do find is the promise that God is with us. Now, I imagine that some of you may be thinking, is that enough? Is the promised presence of God enough to see us through the most difficult times of our lives? Is that promise of divine comfort enough when we are burdened with more than we can handle alone? When, as this morning's psalm dramatically describes, the very mountains themselves shake in the heart of the sea, as the waters roar and foam, mountains trembling in tumult, is the presence of God enough when the world is spinning out of control? It's a good question. It's a fair question. It's an understandable question, especially now. I believe that it is enough. I believe that God is, as the psalm says, our refuge and our strength. I believe that God is most present in the midst of trouble, uncertainty, and suffering. The psalm calls us to be still, not because life will be carefree, but because God will be God. We do go through more than we can handle alone. And so if I were to rewrite this morning's cliche, I might choose these words: God will help you handle all that you've been given. Therefore, we will not fear. God is with us. Of course, this is easier said than lived, especially in overwhelming moments, especially when the mountains shake and the waters roar, when we are holding or attempting to hold more than we can handle. And I would venture a guess that these days, that is most, if not all of us, most, if not all of the time. So this week, preparing to write this sermon, I decided that I would make a list of all the things I cannot handle right now. On Tuesday afternoon, I was lying on the floor next to our son Ben's crib, patiently waiting for him to fall asleep so that I could sneak out of the room and catch up on email, and I decided that I would start a catalog of those things I cannot handle right now. Here's a pro tip. I don't recommend starting this exercise when attempting to enforce nap time. My list got very long very quickly. Over time, I realized that what I was doing, subconsciously, I think, was forming another version of a to-do list. That I was collecting all the things beyond my control so that I could get control over them. Here's pro tip number two. That doesn't work. So having exhausted other options and exhausted by my list, I returned to the words of Scripture. And in Paul's words to the Corinthians, I read something I had missed before. Writing to this fledgling church, this community of weary and worn believers, Paul does place his ultimate hope in God's plan of salvation. But he finds another God-given source of hope. Listen again. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. Paul lifts up the power of a united community to share both suffering and comfort. Friends, the burdens we bear are made heavy by the suffering of friends and loved ones, the strain of caring for children and parents, the silent and unspoken fears that cause our weariness and keep us anxious. Our burdens are heavy indeed. But these same burdens are made lighter when they are distributed. This week, one of you shared this wonderful reminder with me: the church is not empty, the church has been deployed. You see, if our only definition of the church 10 weeks ago was a place where we would visit once a week, then our understanding of Christian community was already impoverished. And now, when the world has been given more than it can handle, we are called into action. We are reminded why the church exists at all: to bear one another's burdens, to walk the journey together even when apart, to be for a suffering world the hands and feet and the heart of Jesus Christ. The promise of God is to be present when we encounter more than we can handle. The community of faith is the fulfillment of that promise. It was one of those conversations that lasted long enough to go very deep. It's a group of 20 and 30-somethings sitting around a fire pit in the backyard discussing how we might support a friend who was going through more than she could handle. One by one, we were trying to find the right words to say or lamenting our utter lack of answers. And at one point, a new member of the group who had been listening for some time spoke up. She said, "I'm not sure if it's the right thing or not, but I usually just tell the person how very sorry I am. And then I make some taco soup and drop it at their house." It was a revelation. We all nodded in agreement, remembering times when taco soup or a casserole or a phone call or tears of empathy offered far more comfort than words ever could. Now, 5 years later, I still reflect often on that wisdom. We may think we want the right answers or the magic words, but the truth is God more often shows up in taco soup. The cliche that God won't give us more than we can handle offers empty spiritual calories. No, this is what the God of grace gives us. Each other. The church deployed. No one stands alone, no matter what. That's not a cliche. That's a promise. Amen.